You can take your Bibles and turn it once again to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. How many of you are like myself? I hate waiting. I hate waiting. I mean, when I'm sitting in traffic, I can just feel my blood begin to boil when all I look out and I see a sea of red lights in front of me, and I'm thinking, my schedule that I had scheduled for today is just evaporating, right? When I am shuffling through airport security and they're only moving one shoe and one belt buckle at a time, I tell you, I don't even like waiting in line at the grocery store when they have one line open and there are 17 registers there. But the worst for me is when I'm at the doctor's office, who has told me that I have to be there 15 minutes early, and I'm watching the time click by as my scheduled appointment is now in my rearview mirror, and I'm just at their mercy waiting. I hate waiting. You ever sit on hold listening to music that is on a loop about 30 seconds worth? And they keep interrupting that horrible music, telling me how important my call is to them, when in fact, if it was important, they would have had somebody answer the phone. Doesn't waiting feel like it's wasted time? We've been trained, especially as Americans, in our culture today, to measure life by productivity, progress, results. Some kind of movement, at least. Waiting feels like life is standing still while the rest of the world is speeding right on past us. I'm going to tell you something. Here's what we find in Scripture. Waiting's not a detour in your walk with Christ. It's the road that God uses to produce faithfulness in your life. When I thought about it, as I was reading through the Christmas story, and I was praying about it, I realized that the Christmas story does not begin with action. It doesn't start with the angels that are talking or revealing this truth to Mary and Joseph. It doesn't start with a countrywide census that sends Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Those are all things of action. Those are all things setting everything in motion. It really started the Christmas story years or possibly even decades before that, when the Lord revealed to a man in the temple, a man named Simeon, that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. He waited and waited and waited for the Messiah. But it's not that kind of frantic, keep looking at your watch, kind of act aggravated, you know, that kind of wait. It wasn't the resentful waiting that counts the cost of every delayed moment. It was a faithful, anchored, and I'll explain that in just a little bit, purposeful waiting. So tonight, I want to walk through five progressive truths about how Simeon waited. You say, you're going to be progressive in church? Progressive means they just build one on the next. And so I hope that you'll stack these together in your life to help you to wait for whatever it is that God has for you. Number one, waiting begins with anchoring your heart in God's specific promises. Let me say that again. Waiting begins with anchoring your heart in God's specific promises. Look at verses 25 and 26 of Luke chapter 2 with me. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, I just do not have time to really go over all the character qualities of this man, but I will tell you, he is a godly man who is walking with God. He was saved. You say, how could he be saved when Jesus just got born? He was looking and believing God, just like Abraham. God counts that towards to him for righteousness. You know, we get saved the same way. We believe God. What did God tell us? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you do that, you are saved. But I want you to see the progression, because Simeon is not waiting in just limbo. He waited for a specific promise that God had given to him. Now, I don't believe the Holy Spirit speaks in an audible voice and tells you this is what God has for your future. I think you pray and he can give guidance. He can direct your thinking, but certainly he can direct you to different promises that God has given in his word. The promise that he gave Simeon was clear. Before your eyes close in death, they're going to see the Messiah that has been promised. I think that promise is what became the motivation and organizational principle of Simeon's life. It shaped his daily worship. He was going to be in the temple because that is where he was going to see the Messiah. It directed his expectations. One day, I am going to see the Messiah. That was the promise. It gave purpose to every minute that passed. I want to ask you a very practical question. I'm going to ask you several questions tonight, but one of the questions I want to ask you tonight is, what specific promise of God are you anchoring your waiting to? What I fear is a lot of people wait with vague religious optimism. What do I mean by that? I mean, they say, well, it's all going to work out. Got to work things out. Things will get better. We say things like, well, I'm just trusting God. That doesn't sound spiritual. And I hope it's true. But I think it's good when we can go to God and say, God, what are you giving me here? I think God gives promises. Simeon's waiting was different. You see, those kind of promises, they don't have any weight. They don't have any direction. They don't have any power to sustain you during the long drought between the time that God gives you the promise and the time that he will and his will fulfill that promise. Simeon could claim and name that promise. You say, well, are we preaching name it and claim it now? I am saying that I think there are times when God gives you a promise and you can lay claim to that promise. Now, the difference between the health and wealth prosperity gospel and what I'm teaching you tonight is we can't make God answer it in our will and our way. The name it and claim it in that is I'm going to claim or name what I want, and God has to give it to me. No, what I'm saying is you find a promise that God has given to you, and then you claim it. I like what my pastor in West Virginia used to call it. Instead of name it and claim it, he called it blab it and grab it. That's not what we're talking about tonight. You see, if you're waiting for a prodigal child to return, God gives promises, like Luke 15:20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The whole idea of that was the father was waiting. He was watching. Now, because I read a verse tonight, that doesn't mean that God's giving you that promise. I'm just saying there are promises in here that God can give you. Maybe you're going through a trial. Anchor yourself to Romans 8:28. I don't understand, God, but you've promised that you can bring good from this trial. Will you show it to me? That's a promise he's given, and I'm going to hold on to it. You say, that verse is so trite and overused. I want to tell you, there's no promise that's overused in God's word. It can be misused and abused, but when you're asking God to show you something good from a trial that you're going through, that's asking him to show you his promise that he's given to you. I think the older you get, the more you start thinking about the rapture, the Lord coming back. I think about it more in my life, at least. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it talks about the Lord returning. And he gives it, you know, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I'm waiting for that day. That's a promise God has given. I'm claiming that promise. I hope it's in my life. I don't know if it will be. If it's not, it'll be in my death then. Maybe you've prayed something. You're waiting for God's answer in that prayer. You might run across 1 John 5, 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I'm just telling you, there are promise after promise. I have whole books with the title, Promises of God, on the front. There are a lot of promises. Now, not every promise in the book is for Christians. And even as you read, in your situation, God may just bring one to the surface and highlight that and show you. And boy, you just cling to that, knowing that God has given to that promise to you through the Holy Spirit, just bringing that to your heart and your mind. Listen, you can't wait well without knowing specifically what God has promised to you. Could you imagine just showing up? You don't know if it's the doctor's office or the DMV, and they just say, here, wait. How long are you going to wait in that room to find out what you're waiting for? I'm just saying, most people don't like waiting. But if you have a reason and a purpose, if it's the first time you're going to go get your license and you say, listen, you have to wait 6 hours at the DMV to get your, listen, most 16-year-olds are like, I'll wait that. If it means I can get my license, there's a reason. It gives you a purpose. The same thing with the promises that God. He gives you a reason and a purpose when there's a promise that that you've claimed, that he's given to you. The specific promises of Scripture become the anchor that holds when everything else seems to shift. So waiting begins with anchoring your heart in God's specific promises. Number two, waiting requires tuning your life to the Spirit's voice. Now, I don't know that much about music, and I didn't do as much study as I should have to use it as an illustration. That ought to be entertaining for those of you that do know something about music. But they do make something called tuning forks. You can hit that, and whatever that they make different notes. Whatever that note is, you can tune your instrument to that note or that key or whatever it is. I know this, in orchestra, I'm not real sure how the first chair gets tuned. I don't know if she goes over or he goes over to the piano. But I do know this, not just the rest of the violins, the first chair violin, but the rest of the orchestra, my understanding is, they tune to that first chair violin. They have to make sure that they're in tune with the violin. Now, I heard a story, and I don't want to put her on the spot, but I heard this week that somebody learned how to play a piano on a piano that was a half step or a half key or something different than what the rest of the pianos in the world are. And Mrs. Powell pulled through, and she's a great, better piano. I thought about, after I heard that, Mrs. Powell, I thought about knowing how good you play, I was thinking about shifting our piano down a whole key. As though I would know how to do that, But waiting requires to tune your life to the Spirit's voice so that when you hear it, you're in tune with that. Luke 2:27 goes on and he says, and he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, so who are the parents? Mary and Joseph, stepfather, we know, to do for him after the custom of the law. I want you to think about what happened that day. The temple courts probably were crowded, dozens of families bringing in their children, dozens of babies, nothing outwardly distinguishing Mary and Joseph from any other poor couple. They were offering some turtle doves. That was the offering for the poor. They were fulfilling the requirements of the law. But Simeon had learned through years of waiting to recognize the Spirit's leading. I would put it this way, his spiritual senses were sharp. He was in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. And his obedience was immediate. He came by the Spirit to the temple. The Lord was leading him. And he said, okay, I'm going to the temple. Whether that was his daily habit, or if this is something that that he was just waiting for the Spirit to lead him. I think he was there probably daily, but the Spirit's like, hey, you better get a move on, buddy. It's time to get in there. I read this quote, waiting doesn't make us passive. Waiting makes us perceptive. If we're paying attention, if we're listening, if we're in tune with the Holy Spirit. But you know what my fear is? Most of us aren't. We pray and beg God to move in some area of our life, but we're so distracted, we're so busy, we're so mentally cluttered that we wouldn't recognize his voice if we had our ear pods in and he started speaking through it. We have filled our waiting with noise, endless scrolling, constant entertainment, perpetual distraction, and then we go around wondering why we feel spiritually numb. Simeon's long waiting had refined his spiritual hearing. He hadn't muddled it. He'd made it more clear. He knew the difference between his own thoughts and the Spirit's prompting. I think sometimes we don't know the difference. Is that the Spirit, or is that just what I want to do? And then when God moved, Simeon moved. What does it mean practically then? For you and I, when we talk about waiting. Well, waiting's not passive. I just said that. That means that our daily time in the Word cannot be optional. You can't tune your ear to God's voice if you're not regularly listening to what he has to say. Simeon knew the scriptures, he knew the prophecies, and he recognized Christ as soon as he appeared because I think he knew what to look for. Now, I think the Holy Spirit was guiding him, but he was in tune with that. It tells me also that consistent prayer keeps our heart responsive to the things of the Lord. Simeon's life was marked by devotion, regular, disciplined time with God. Nothing is going to help tune your heart to the Spirit's voice more than communing with the Almighty God in your prayer closet. Nothing. I think also, Simeon was obedient to the small promptings. Wasn't just waiting for that big day. But all those small promptings prepares you for significant moments in your walk with the Lord. You cannot wait well living a distracted, spiritually dull, and disobedient life that God's already, to the commands that God's already given, to the promises that God's already given. The question isn't, is God moving? God is always moving. He's always doing something. The question is this, are we paying attention? Can we hear his voice? Are we in tune with the Spirit's voice? So waiting begins with what? Just give me that first word, anchoring your heart. All right, waiting begins with what? Anchoring your heart to specific promises. Waiting requires tuning, right? Waiting requires what? Tuning your life to the Spirit's voice. Thirdly, waiting prepares you to recognize what you've been waiting for. Have you ever ordered something from Amazon? I found this. I wish I could not find it. But I used to have this old comic strip from Dilbert about ordering things from the internet. He said he'd order so many things he'd forget what he ordered, so every day was like Christmas. Have you ever ordered something and you get the package and you're like, what is this? I don't remember ordering this. You start checking the name to make sure it's yours, trying to see who it's from. Amazon fulfillment. Did you order something? What is this? You ordered something, you don't even know what you ordered. You couldn't recognize it. Look at verses 28 through 32. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon saw an 8-day-old infant in the arms of a poor couple, and recognized him immediately as the salvation of God. Waiting had prepared him to see clearly what others missed entirely. The priest saw just another poor family, but Simeon saw the salvation itself. He saw the light of revelation to the Gentiles, all wrapped up in that little bundle of joy. Why? How? Because that time of waiting, he was faithful. He was faithful. Walking with God had trained his spiritual eyes to recognize what others simply overlooked. Simeon recognized Christ instantly because his waiting had been shaped by Scripture, guided by the Spirit. This is what you're looking for. And focused on God's purpose, not his own preferences. You know what that means? It means that we have to answer or measure answers by Scripture and not by emotions, not by how we feel. Simeon's declaration, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation," was really, I believe, rooted in that prophetic understanding. He recognized Christ, right? Because he knew what the prophets had foretold. I want to remind you of what you probably already know tonight. Your emotions will mislead you. I was reading a story about a young man who had bought an airplane. And he was taking it from one airport to the other. And he didn't make it. And I was reading the story, and they said that the altimeter had not been fixed. And the artificial horizon was not working. And I guess he was trying to get it from one airport to the next, but when he, to work on it or something, I'm not sure, but when he got up, the clouds came in, the storm rolled in, he couldn't get around it, and pretty soon he was completely engulfed in the clouds. Now in the story, what they said was someone that has no physical reference point can get completely disoriented, and they can be flying upside down and not realize it. They said the average person, they've gone through and collated how long these people that have instruments that aren't working or whatever, but the average length of time that a person can go into a storm and keep their plane level is less than 3 minutes. 3 minutes before that plane crashes. This person was talking back and forth on the radio to the tower, and he went 3 minutes, 6 minutes. I don't remember how long he lasted in the storm, but they said that one of his, he said, I think I'm going down, I'm going down. But he was actually climbing in elevation. He was panicked. He had no reference point. He couldn't recognize what direction he was going. I guess what I'm trying to say is we can't go by our feelings, because our feelings are going to tell us we're going down when we're going up. Or we're going up and we're getting ready to crash down. No, we have to go according to what the Word of God says. That's how we know that he's given us the promise, or the answer to the promise he's given to us. According to what Scripture? Well, I just don't know. I just don't feel that that's what. No, if that's what God has said, that's what we can believe. That's what we claim, and that's what he said he would do. Your emotions will mislead you. We must test everything by the Word of God. Waiting begins with what? Anchoring your heart in God's specific promises. Waiting requires what? Tuning. That's right. Your life to the Spirit's voice. Waiting prepares you to what? Recognize, very good, what you've been waiting for. Number four, waiting now points you forward to the ultimate fulfillment. Look at verse 32 of chapter 2. It says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You know what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13? looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, this is really where Simeon's life most reflects our life right now. Simeon was waiting for the Messiah to come, the advent of Christ. We call this season the advent because he appeared. That's when he came. You know what we're doing? We're waiting for him to come back the second time. Simeon waited for the redemption of Israel to be revealed. We're waiting for our redemption to be completed, to be glorified. We're waiting, or Simeon was, his waiting shaped his obedience. You know what our waiting is supposed to do according to the Bible? It perfect our holiness. You see, Christmas isn't just about remembering what God did 2,000 years ago. Christmas should remind us that the God who fulfilled the promise to Simeon will fulfill his promise to us that he's coming again. Right now, you and I are living between promises. Do you realize that? The kept promise that he's going to come and the future promise that he's going to come again. That's where we're at. Christ came once in humility and in weakness as an infant. But let me tell you something. That first advent, that first coming, is what guarantees his second coming. When he comes, it's going to be in power and in glory as a conquering king. I think most Christians, if I were to take a poll, we had a secret ballot, and we said, do you or do you not believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? I think we get 100% unanimous vote. Jesus is coming again. We sing songs about it. We preach about it. We talk about it. But do we live like he is coming back? That's really the question. We were talking about a saying my wife had heard when she was very young. I know I'm going to mess this up because I didn't write it down. But it says your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Something like that. And basically what it says is you can say one thing, but what you live tells others really what you believe. You make decisions based purely on earthly comforts? Do you invest in things that really don't matter for eternity? Are you pursuing pleasure and security and approval as though that's all there is in this life? I'm going to tell you, I want to remind you tonight that the Bible, God's Word, Scripture, it calls us to something radically different. It calls us to look for that blessed hope, that return of Christ. That word looking isn't passive, kind of wistful thinking, oh, kind of like looking outside, is it raining or not? No, that's not it at all. It's the way a soldier on watch scans the horizon. By the way, that's how Simeon lived his life every day, looking at the crowd, looking at those kids coming in. Maybe today he's going to be here. Maybe today I'm going to be able to see the Messiah. Do you live that way? Maybe today you'll hear that trumpet sound. Practically, that means we ought to make decisions based on the eternal. The things that are going to last. The things that will go into eternity. Our financial decisions, our career decisions, our relational decisions, our parenting decisions. Every choice is filtered through this question. What will matter when Christ returns? You know what it also means? It means that we hold the things of this life loosely. Simeon said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. He was ready to go. He's ready to go home. Now, I'm not talking about to his house. I'm talking about to heaven. Not because his life was bad or things were horrible, but I believe he was ready to go because he had found what he was looking for. When you're truly looking for Christ's return, I think it helps us to loosen our grip and stop clinging desperately to what this world has to offer. Waiting for Christ's return isn't passive resignation. It's active, joyful expectation, readiness that transforms and infiltrates every part of your life. All right, waiting begins with anchoring. I'm just going to run through it. Waiting requires tuning your life to the Spirit's voice. Waiting prepares you to recognize what you've been waiting for. Waiting now points you forward to the ultimate fulfillment. But waiting also requires us to acknowledge the cost of waiting. There is a cost. Look at verse 34. Simeon blessed them and sent unto Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." If we're not careful, we'll sanitize Christmas, which in the manger is hard to do that, but we still manage it. We only want to sing about the comfort and joy. But Simeon, who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, spoke a very hard truth to Mary. A sword is going to pierce through your own soul. You know, when you're waiting for Christ, both for Simeon in that first, but also in us waiting for the second coming, it involves suffering. Simeon didn't promise only glory. It wasn't rainbows and unicorns all the time. He said the child would divide families, face opposition, expose hidden hearts. And for Mary, following her own son would cost her dearly. What I want to remind you tonight is that waiting well doesn't mean waiting comfortably. It means waiting faithfully through whatever God allows. I mean, consider Simeon's progression. He waited years, decades, through silence, deaths, changing leaders, rising nations. No Messiah came. Still, he waited. And when Christ finally arrived, Simeon's waiting ended, but that was just the beginning of Mary's suffering. The joy of holding Christ came with the warning of piercing pain. You know, the reality is this. Your waiting may not end in the way that you had hoped. Some of you have waited for healing. You may not receive it until one day you're in heaven. That's a hard, painful truth. But for some, that's a reality. It doesn't mean your waiting was wasted. It just means your healing awaits the resurrection. Waiting may involve increasing difficulty. Sometimes we're waiting for that wayward child, that prodigal. And the situation may grow worse and not better. But that waiting well doesn't mean the road always gets easier. It means you keep trusting even when the way gets harder. I'm just going to trust the Lord in the promise that he's given. You know what waiting well requires? Honest acknowledgement that waiting is hard. Waiting is hard. There's not a professional waiters. I was trying to find an illustration. I thought I heard this once. I couldn't find it. But I thought there was some country that had people that would basically stand in line for you. Well, they got DoorDash and everything else now. Can I not just pay somebody to wait in line for me? You don't have to enjoy, you don't even have to pretend that you enjoy waiting. Simeon didn't write poems about how wonderful it was to wait for decades for the Messiah. He simply remained faithful through it all. I believe waiting well means trusting God and believing that God is good, that God is sovereign, that God is truly working out his will, his purposes, even when those purposes include suffering that we may not understand. So the question isn't whether you'll wait. I mean, we're all waiting for something at some point in our life. It's how will we wait? Will we wait well? I don't know what you're waiting for. It may be for a relationship to heal, waiting for a diagnosis, waiting for direction in your life, what that next step is going to be. Maybe it's waiting for some relief, waiting for justice to come through. Or maybe it's just waiting for Christ's return. How will you wait? Will you wait with your heart anchored to God's specific promises, or with a vague religious optimism that kind of evaporates under pressure? Will you wait with your life tuned to the Spirit's voice, or will you be constantly distracted, spiritually dull? Will you wait with your eyes trained to recognize God's answers because you're walking with Him? Are you going to be so fixated on your own outcomes that you're going to miss exactly what He's doing in your life? Will you wait with that confident expectation of Christ's return shaping your daily obedience? Or are you going to live this life as though this is all there is to life? Simeon waited with faith. He waited with hope. I believe he waited with readiness. And that's exactly how we're called to live our life. So this Christmas week, we stand in that same posture. We wait for Christ. We live in expectation. And I hope that you are trusting in the promises of God. And whether we see it realized in this life or the next, I hope it can be said of us, even as it was of Simeon, that we waited well. Let's pray together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.